Father, again, this week we're so very, very thankful that you allow us to come into your house and worship you, engage with you, join with you, lift you up, pray with you, pray for you, pray about you. Father, the songs we lift up to you. I ask you, please guide us this week. Guide us through today. Let today just be a special day for everybody here. And Father, let the attention be solely on Jesus today, that special gift that he gave us that Art mentioned. This is such a gift that we couldn't repay, but we are so thankful, each and every one of us, that that was given to us. I ask, please guide us this morning and carry us on throughout the day. In Christ's name, I pray. I'd like to continue on. Last week, we left off with that terrible saying, "It is finished." You know, what a terrible thing to see our Savior up on the cross, and then his last breath, he says, "It's finished," you know, and then that's not the end of the story. As I mentioned last week, this is the beginning of it this week. The resurrection is the pinnacle of our faith. If you take anything away from our faith, many things away from our faith, they might be able to withstand the barrage. They might be able to withstand the attack or the little pieces being pulled out. But you take away the resurrection from Christianity and you've got nothing. You've got a glee club, a boys club. You've got, you know, the baseball team, the football team, whatever it is, but you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ if you take the resurrection out of that picture. And when Jesus took that last breath and he said, "It is finished," and how heartbreaking that is to think about our Savior uttering that, this week when we'll get into the text in John 20, but he's alive. I've seen the Lord. He's alive. That is the continuance of that story. So the heartbreak that we had last week when he took that last breath and he was gone, he spent 3 days dead in a tomb. That's a reality. He came up out of that tomb. That's a reality. You take that resurrection out of that equation, and we've got nothing. So we can hold on tightly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and know that that is absolutely true. It's absolutely 100% without a doubt true. They've been trying, guys much smarter than me, for many, many thousands of years, trying to disprove Christianity, disprove the resurrection. There was volumes written on it, books and books and books written on it. McDowell was his name. Josh McDowell wrote that volume, "The Evidence That Demands a Verdict." And he goes through and he lines out everything. And if you take any one of those parts out, Christianity falls on its face. And they've been trying. We'll see in the text today. All they would have had to do was produce Jesus' body. That's all they would have had to do, is come up with a body and say, "Here's your Lord, your so-called risen Lord," and the whole thing's kaput. The game's up. The gig's over. But they couldn't do that. They had Roman guards. In Matthew, it's kind of a more descriptive text than John is. I'm going to use John today, but in Matthew, it's a little bit more descriptive about the Roman guards surrounding the tomb. And just to get past those guards, to get to the tomb, to get to Jesus, it wouldn't have happened. Those guards, the same guards with the lance that went through the side of Jesus, they would have done the same to anybody trying to get into that tomb. The stone was rolled away. There's a whole story about that, how heavy it was. The seal from the emperor was on that. They couldn't break that seal. If the seal was broken, there was a problem. So the guards knew it. The stone was heavy. The seal was on the tomb. And just the bad guys wanted his body so they could disprove all of this stuff. But it didn't happen. Jesus died. He was put inside this cold tomb. And then some of those crazy theories that, no, he was resuscitated. Or he wasn't really dead. He just kind of, when he got into the tomb and the aloe woke him up. I'm telling you what, it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. I mean, if nothing else, if you don't even understand the crucifixion, just the spear through the side, the angle it would have come up through, it would have gone right through the aortic vein, what do they call it, aortic valve, and the heart. You couldn't survive that. You just couldn't. And so even if he did just faint on the cross, and the sword through the side would have killed him. And then put him in, after all that, 3 or 4 days of beating and scourging that we went through, and the torment and the pain, the no water, the no food, just the agony, to be put in the tomb and think now he's surrounded with 70-some-odd pounds of herbs and spices and aloes and myrrh and wrapped in linen, and to think that the cool tomb would have revived him? I don't think so. You know, I was telling you guys about my headaches. I don't, even a good nap doesn't revive me from a headache. But after going through that, I imagine there's no revival. There's no resuscitation. It was death. It wasn't reincarnation. It was death. And then resurrection. And that's what we celebrate today. Today is the day in Christianity. The birth of Christ was marvelous. We had the baby Jesus. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything we believe. Every little bit of it rides on this. And all the eyewitnesses throughout the Gospels point to it. All the Old Testament, all that stuff in the front of the book that led up to it and pointed towards it, that even his own followers and disciples and Mary, all the ladies around him, they didn't see it. They you know, Christ told them over and over, I will rebuild this temple in 3 days. They didn't get that part of it. You know, he was a little bit more overt than that, and they didn't see it. We'll see in the text today, they went to the tomb. They didn't go to the tomb to see a risen, alive person. When you go to a mortuary or a tomb, what do you expect to see? A dead person. They went down there expecting to see Christ still in that tomb, and he wasn't. And so the whole thing of this rides on this. And I hope I can give it some justification and some, there's a couple things I'd like to pull out of the text and show you, but it's just a fascinating, fascinating text. And we'll go to John 20 today. John chapter 20. And then next week we're going to jump back into, finish up James, but I wanted to do this little Easter series. So John 20, starting with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Then stooping and looking in, and just as a side note here, we're going to come across the word saw three times. Kind of pay attention to that word because we'll touch on it in a little bit. But looking in, they saw the linen wrapping lying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up, placed by itself. And so the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting on the head of one and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? And I will take him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me. And the key part of that whole thing is what Mary just said right there. I have seen the Lord. The whole pain and agony that these guys went through, all his disciples, that just if you put it in the context of just your friends or your family, and you saw somebody you loved, a friend or a family member, go through the agony and the pain that Christ went through over the course of that last few days. When Mary came to realize that she'd seen Jesus and she said, I have seen the Lord, that set everything then in motion. That put a whole new picture, a whole new painting, a whole new idea on the resurrection of Christ, and she got it. And what I really like about this is, and I've mentioned it before, many people think Christianity is such a paternal kind of a Christian religion. We're very men-dominated, very men-based. Women kind of take a second seat. They don't. Jesus loved women. Jesus had women around him that loved him. And the fact that Mary was the first one here that says, I have seen the Lord, he has risen. That to me, if I was a woman, I would be so excited about that. I mean, that's women's lib to the pinnacle. You know, that the Lord loved this woman enough that she was the first one, that she announced, I have seen the Lord. That's just a dynamic statement. So women don't really take a second seat, I don't think, in real Christianity. Now, that's not to say women don't take a second seat in some Christianity, but that's not the real Christianity. That's not the real Jesus Christ. That's not the real love of God that when those views are put out there. Jesus loved women, and to see a statement like that coming from her, it's just exciting. So I'll start with verse 1. And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. What is neat about that is that Mary came on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. All the Jews of the day worshiped on Saturday. Saturday was their Sabbath. Saturday was their day of worship. But the Lord rose on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And I was trying to figure out why that would be. And in the course of reading, it kind of came out to me that Jesus Christ put the Old Testament stuff behind him. He is the fruition, if you will, of the Old Testament. He is everything that the Old Testament pointed to. Behold, all things are new in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus Christ made things new. When he came out of the tomb on a Sunday, it's a new time. It's a new era. It's a new beginning. That is the first day of the week. That is the day of worship. That's not to say we can't worship on Saturday or Tuesday or whatever day of the week, but there's something special about Sundays. And the reason for it is that's the day that Jesus Christ came up out of the tomb. Our worship week focuses on Christ and what he did, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, and it happened on a Sunday. He is that new beginning. He is that new creation. And that is why I think Sunday is such a special day. And I remember when I was younger, Sundays were a little bit different. In fact, we touched on it a little bit today coming in. Jan said she had to get something at Walgreens or something, or Walmart or something. And I said, they're probably not open today. It's Easter Sunday. And she kind of just looked at me and rolled her eyes. And she's right. Society doesn't stop like it used to back in the 50s and the 60s and even a little bit into the 70s. You know, when we went to church on Sunday, if we wanted to do anything after when I was a little one, there wasn't much to do. We went to the park. And that wasn't that long ago. You know, I'm only 50. But now, everything, you want anything on a Sunday and it's done. The day isn't set aside special anymore. And especially on Easter Sunday, you think the entire world would come to a halt just for one day out of 365. Let's call it a day off, but it doesn't. Society continues chugging along. So being in church on a Sunday, on the resurrection day, is just, it's the day to be here, all the days. Now, I guess that's why church attendance, you know, twice a year is as high as it is. There was a little story once told, the parish priest was getting ready to give a sermon. He told everybody, I want to welcome you today for Easter and also for Christmas. And Father Mike next to him says, what are you welcoming him for Christmas? And he said, I won't see him again till then. So, you know, we all know it's twice a year. It's twice a year that the attendance is up. But you know what? That's all right, too. The people that aren't there during the other, you know, 52 weeks or 50 weeks, they're here today. There's somebody going to be here in a church somewhere that's going to hear a message from some pastor somewhere, and it's going to strike in his heart. And you know what? The Lord is excited about that one person, that one day, as much as he would if he was in the pews all week, and in the pews all week maybe griping and grumbling, complaining. At least he's there that Sunday. You know, maybe he's got a hangover. He's still there. You know, maybe he's still causing all sorts of havoc during the week. He's still there. And we should be rejoicing in that. So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. And Mary, if you remember her, she was a true follower and lover and believer in Christ. And in Luke chapter 8, we're told that she had seven demons cast out of her. And here's this woman that you would think would be the dregs of the earth with seven demons in her soul. They were cast out, and here she is at the resurrection proclaiming Christ and who he is. And it's just, you know, for the women's Bible study, if you could ever follow the story of women through the Bible, it's a fascinating study. It's just the place that they have in Scripture, both old and new. You know, yeah, there were some things done that weren't particularly nice, I suppose, but there's a special place for women in Christianity. And Mary had seven demons. They were cast out of her, and there she is with Christ at the end. And she came early into the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him. She did not expect the resurrection either. You know, as much as she loved the Lord and as much as she sat at his feet and heard the stories and heard him give his messages, she didn't quite get the resurrection either. And what really jumps out at me at this little piece of text is the disciple whom Jesus loved. We hear that all the time, and John describes himself that way. All the time is the you know, if I was talking and writing a story out, I'd say, and Mike was there, or Mike saw this, but he always refers himself as the one that Jesus loved. And it's really fascinating, you know, that we can take that same claim and call that ours too. We can say that we're the disciple that Jesus loved. Look in Jude 21, I think it is. Not a lot of pages, so when you thumb through it, you go. Jude 21, it says, keep for yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You are the love of Jesus Christ. You are the love of God through Jesus Christ. When John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, you can take that very same thing and claim it for yourself. You are the disciple that Jesus loved. You are the person that Jesus loved. You are the person that Jesus took those nails and that crown of thorns for. You are in the love of Christ. And you can claim it just as much as John did. So as it sounds odd to us in our modern day language, the disciple whom Jesus loved sounds so arrogant, it's not. That's a boastful, good boast. That's a boastful, good pride thing that you can hang on to. You are the love of Christ. You are the love of God. And claim that for yourself. You know, don't be afraid to say that. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he said to them, they have taken away our Lord out of the tomb. Again, just produce the body. If you can just show the body, if all these guys, all the Pharisees, the Romans, just the naysayers that were at the cross, if they could produce a body, and even if they could produce a body that was pretty mangled up as Christ was, and maybe faked it, you know, he's so destroyed, they would have, this whole thing would have crumbled, but they couldn't do it. And then verse 3 says, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. What's neat about this one too is the two people are going to the tomb, John and Peter. John, and I think about this as a friend. John was a friend to Peter. If I was Peter, I would be so thankful I had a friend like John, that John did not desert Peter. When Peter was at the fire warming his hands in the courtyard, and he denied Christ three times, all the other disciples heard that too, you know. It wasn't something secret. Word got around pretty quick that old poor Peter, he did. Three times he denied our Lord. John heard about it too, but here's John and Peter as friends. I would hope that I would have a friend like that would stick with me thick and thin, you know. They know that maybe I stumbled, maybe I fell, maybe I did something wrong, and rather than kick me to the curb or throw me out the door and say, I can't fellowship with that bum, here's John with Peter, just fellowshipping with him, running together. And at this point too, John was just a teenager probably, very early 20s, maybe just a late teenager. And that's why he was able to outrun Peter. He just hauled buns, as he said, down to the tomb. Outracing. Can you say that? Outrunning. And then the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. So here's this young teenager, and I just picture Connor and I running down the hill. I'd run about three steps, have to catch my breath, and there's, you know, Connor off to the races down there. So he was ahead of them. What did they go there for? Again, why do you go to a tomb? They didn't expect to see a live guy there. They expected to find a body at the tomb. And somebody took it. Where'd the body go? And he says, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. Verse 5 says, and stooping and looking in, that word stooping, remember in James 1, they use the same word about the word stooping. It's not so much just looking in, you know, bending over and looking in. It's an intent look. When they got to the tomb, they peeked their head in, intently looking. Just, were they intently looking to see what was there or wasn't there? Were they intently looking so maybe they could run faster out of there or something moved? I don't know, but they were peering in intently, you know, looking in there. And I could just see these guys. It was dark. It was cold. They'd gone through an emotional roller coaster over the course of the last few days, and they get down to a tomb, and they get there, and the stone's rolled back. And they peeked their head in to see what's going on. They stooped and looked intently. I would have too, with one leg on the gas pedal ready to go. And looking in, and here we're going to touch on the word saw. Looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but did not go in. Verse 6 says, and Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And in verse 8, the word saw again. In the English language, that word saw, we just see it as he looked in and he saw something. But the three words that are used there in the original are three different words. One was he saw and he intently looked in and he saw and he perceived that something was gone, something was changed. The linen cloth was flat. The face mask, if you will, was rolled up nicely. He saw that and he perceived that Christ had risen. He saw and he perceived and he believed at that very moment. He didn't just see. He didn't just look in and see it like you would see that or this. He looked in, stooped down. He perceived it and he believed at that moment. Because the linen cloth, when Christ came up out of that, remember when Lazarus was called out of the tomb and he was called out and Jesus said, loose him? He was bound up the same way as Christ was bound up in his tomb. Lazarus was bound with cloth, covered with the aloe and the myrrh, just like Christ was. And when Jesus called him forth, he said, unwrap him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't. A whole new creation came up. Christ came up out through the cloth. He didn't have to be unwrapped and unbound. When Nicodemus and Joseph wrapped him for burial, there was about 80 pounds worth of herbs and aloe, and it turned into like a mucky glue. And that was encasing Christ in the tomb. When Jesus came up out of that, behold, he's a new creation. He came up out of that. The linen cloth stayed there perfectly still, and Christ came up out of it. And when Peter looked in, or John looked in, he saw that, he perceived it. He understood at that moment that Jesus Christ had risen. And then the other one, where he says, and so Simon Peter came, follow him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there too. That word saw is where we get the word theater in our language. When he looked in that, he saw that, he perceived it, he saw the information come back to him, and at that moment, he realized that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ came up through those cloths, came out, and he saw it. He again, almost saw it and perceived, but it was the word where we get theater. He saw the image of the linens and the face cloth in the tomb, and at that moment, he perceived it, and he understood it, and he saw it. And then the third one up there, saw, is a different word altogether, and that's, again, when the other disciple came first to the tomb and he entered, he also saw it and believed. When he saw that at that moment, it's not that he just took a look at it, he saw it and comprehended at that very moment that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the risen Savior. They perceived it, they saw it, they stooped in and saw it. And in verse 9 it says, for yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Everything in the Old Testament pointing towards this, all the Jewish believers of the day looking for their Christ to come, looking for their Messiah to come. The Messiah came. The Messiah was amongst them for years. The Messiah was, you know, we went through the whole passion, went through all the scourging and the death on the cross. They were looking forward to that. When it was right in their midst, they didn't notice it. Even after his death and his resurrection, they still didn't quite comprehend it. They were getting there, though. And when we get down a little bit further, we'll see what happened. But in the midst of that, they didn't understand that destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. They didn't put the two together. They were like two ships in the night going apart. In a little bit, we'll see that they did connect it. But I try to put myself, when I read these things, in the place of these people, and I try to understand, what would I have perceived? What would I have understood? If I would have peeked my head in there, what would I have, you know, I don't know that I'm any better than these guys. I have a roadmap to go by now. You know, I have a book I can read that says this is what it was. These guys didn't. This was before it was written, all this happened. And so, as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciple went away again into their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb. Mary, there she was at the tomb. And she was weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped. She looked intently. She looked inside there to see what was going on. And Matthew, it really gives you a good description of the angels. You know, there was an angel at the head. There was an angel at the feet. And they said, Mary, what are you looking for? You think the angels didn't know what Mary was looking for? It was a rhetorical question. Mary, they knew what she was looking for. They were trying to get Mary to say something. But Mary, as we'll see in the text, she was so distraught. I would have been too. You know, I just think of somebody on a personal level, if I would have known somebody that had just passed away like that, and I went down to pay homage, and I looked down there and I saw that, I would be beside myself too. And Mary was. She was weeping intently. And the angel said, what are you looking for? And they saw the two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying, no longer laying. And they said to her, woman, what are you weeping for? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. They didn't take the Lord anywhere. She still didn't quite get that the resurrection thing was happening. And again, all they would have had to do was produce a body, and they didn't. But the angels were there. proclaiming Christ risen. You know, Peter and John stooped and looked in, Mary stooped and looked in, people are looking in this tomb, and still at this point they didn't get it. They didn't quite understand that our Lord had risen. And when she said this to him, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Man, just think about that. There's the guy that just moments before, just days before, took his last breath up on the cross and said, "It is finished." And you turn around and there he is right behind you. My heart would have leapt out of my skin. I would have fallen over. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there and did not know it was Jesus. You wonder why that is? A couple things that came to mind when I was reading it was his new resurrection body maybe wasn't very recognizable at this point, or maybe it was because he was so ripped up from all the scourging and all the stuff he had gone through the previous few days. Either one of those, it was still fascinating that there was Jesus, the guy that was scourged, died into a tomb, and now he's standing. Imagine how that must have felt to see something like that. And there was Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she thought it was the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She wanted the body of her Lord back. She didn't want it to be a bunch of grave robbers taking this guy out into a field and throwing him under a stone somewhere. She had the respect and love of her Lord that she said, "If you've taken him to the gardener, just tell me. I'll go get him. I won't press charges. I won't call the guards. I'll go get him, and I'll take care of my Lord." Of course, we know that didn't happen. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Someday, Jesus is going to say to you, "Mike," or he's going to say to you, "Betty," or "Diane." He's going to call you by name. And when he calls you by name, you can be like John and take that and claim it. "You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my God. Mike." And you turn around, there he is. But you know what? He's going to call you by name whether you believe in him or don't believe in him. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether you do or don't. He's going to call you by name someday. And you have to be prepared for when he calls you by name. What's the answer you're going to give? How is it you're going to react to that? You can't make that choice after you leave this earth. You make that choice while you're here on this earth. The choice has to be made now and today. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? When he calls you by name, will you answer and say, "Yes, Lord," or will you cower and say, "Oh, no, Lord"? The decision has to be made on this side of your last breath, not on the other side. And so when he called Mary, she recognized his voice. When Christ calls you on the other side, and he's going to say, "John," he's going to say, "Jan, Connor," how is it you're going to answer that? Cowering? Or, "Lord, here I am. You took that last breath for me. You took that nail and took that crown of thorns for me. Lord, my God, call me by name." And that's going to be a glorious day. You know, when we leave this earth and the people that are left here behind us, there's going to be sad tears. There's going to be, we're going to miss the person that leaves. But we can rejoice in the fact that that person is sitting at the foot of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, we'll touch on him, when he went to the ascension, he met God the Father after he died. He presented his blood as an offering for us. And when you take your last breath on this side of glory, as the old Baptists used to say, when you're on the other side and you're facing God, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you have the authority to stand there, that you can say, "Call me by name." You can answer him by name, "My Lord and my God." You know, that is such a powerful, powerful thing, that the guy that took the blows for us and all the pain, all the sin that was ever before and ever after, everything, took it for us, little us, in this little segment of time, took it for me. It is powerful. But the decision has to be made while you still have a breath in your lung. Because when you take that last breath and you don't have the opportunity, there's only one way you can answer, and that's going to be either "I knew you" or "I didn't." The same one Peter answered in the courtyard, you know. "Who do you say that I am?" We have to be ready to say who I say he am. You know, we have to know who Jesus is and know it now, and know it on this side of glory. Know it on this side while we still have breath in our lungs. And if we all know that and we all understand that we know who Jesus Christ was in his death, burial, resurrection, we have to get that word out to the community. That's why yesterday's event was so powerful, to see those little children who knows what kind of families they are in? Who knows what they hear during the week, you know? But they heard a message. They got a track. They understood. I didn't see one person, John, I didn't see you hit anybody over the head with the Bible. Not one. But you had a lot of conversations at that table. That was exciting. That's the whole thing. When we're giving out chocolate drinks, what do you call it, hot cocoa for the folks going up to the Christmas lights, they could get cocoa down at Starbucks. They could go to Vons. They can get cocoa anywhere. But they can't get cocoa and the message of Jesus Christ anywhere but from a believer. When you guys were out there handing out that cocoa and the tracts or the conversation or the hug or the pat on the back, that was so powerful. You don't know what that's going to reap down the road. You don't know what the harvest will be because you gave somebody a cup of cocoa. You know, it's just a little cocoa. But it's a huge, huge thing. So that's the neat thing about what we're doing, these little things, the fair yesterday, the cocoa. Who knows what we're going to do in another couple of weeks, but we got to keep doing. We can't sit on our hands here. We have to be going there. We have to go into the community and not beat people over the head, but we have to go out and just be who we are. Just be believers in Jesus Christ and don't be ashamed of the gospel. When that conversation comes up, have a ready answer. Not the perfect answer, but have a ready answer. You'll give somebody that little tiny clue that they're going to match it up with somebody else's little clue and somebody else's little clue, and it'll all click somewhere down the road. But we have to do our part. We have to do our piece. Do I do my part in my piece? Not every time. You know, I had a conversation yesterday. No, I still didn't give out any of those tracks. You know, I had some great excuses. I was busy. My days are long. I didn't have time to catch the early train. Those are great excuses. But when I have to give an answer to God, Mike, well, yeah, you were late that day. Let's see, you spent 20 minutes checking your email. If you didn't check your email before you went and had that cup of coffee, you might have caught the later train and given out maybe three tracks that day. Yikes, that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. So hopefully next week I'll give out a few tracks. So we'll try. So anyway, Jesus said to her, Mary, Mike, John, and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. She recognized Jesus as her teacher, her Lord, her master. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. That, if you read that, sounds odd. Here's this woman, sad, crying, distraught over her Lord going away. She recognizes who he is, and she gives him this big old, you know, Charger football kind of grip hug. And Jesus says, don't cling to me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. I have something to do. What did Jesus have to do when he ascended to the Father? And what was Mary clinging to him had preventing him from that? He had to present his blood. He had to present those holes in his arms and his legs and his side. He presented that to God as payment in full, our redemption. Our fee was paid through the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's when he ascended to the Father, said, Lord, here's my blood, my agony, my sweat, and my tears for everybody else. The job now is ours. The gift has been given to us. We have to accept that gift as a free gift of what it is. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. All three of them is a gift for us, freely given, freely received. We have to just take that as our own. When Jesus went up and he presented that to God the Father, don't let that gift be in vain. Don't let that gift go to the wayside. That's such an important thing that he did it for us. It's the gift given to us, and we have to be able to accept that gift in the honor and respect that was given to us, and we have to be able to not keep our mouths shut and present that to other people. That's why I love speaking in front of people, to just give the gospel. When I talk to my scouts, I don't know, maybe the Lord calls certain personalities to do this kind of stuff. I relish the opportunity to get up in front of people and tell them about the gospel. I love it. It's just the neatest thing in the world. But I blow it all the time. I miss those opportunities. You know, I get a call from Matthew the other night wishing me a happy St. Patrick's Day. And, you know, my conversation, to be honest with you, wasn't the most pastoral conversation with the kid. You know, we were joking around about St. Patrick's Day stuff, and I was kidding with him. But you know what? I think God accepts me with all my flaws and all my joking. I got to stop the joking. I do it too much. I did it yesterday too much. I got to stop clowning around. But I always look for that opportunity also to throw in there somehow the gospel, somehow the message, you know. And I guess if I was such a stoical bum that people wouldn't want to hear the message from me. So God called me and my personality the way it is. He calls you and the way your personality is. Take advantage of that gift and use your gift that Jesus Christ gave you to further the community, further the kingdom in your way. So Jesus tells Mary, stop clinging on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is so cool. Jesus is telling her that I have gone to my Father and your Father. If you accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, you can claim the Father as your Father too. He is Jesus' Father, he's your Father. But there's two different ways that he's Jesus' Father and your Father. He's Jesus' Father in the sense that Jesus is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. He's ours through the adoption, through our faith in Jesus Christ. But with that acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can now boldly stand in front of the Father and say, hey, I'm with him. You know, he's with me. We're together. I can stand in front of you based on the finished work of Christ and what he did for us, what he did for me. I am yours, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can snatch you from the hand of God. Nothing. You know, there's theological debates about eternal security all the time, and I have a strong opinion on it. You may have a strong opinion on it. My opinion says that you, once you make that accepted decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're his. Now, you might turn your back on him and say, I'm not yours anymore. But you know what? Connor could say to me all the time, Dad, I don't like you. But you know what? He's still my son. You know, and there's people on both sides. There's two different arguments there. But I firmly believe if you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this world, nothing that can take you from the hand of God. You are in his hand through the atoning work of Jesus Christ and your decision to accept that gift. Now, you can turn from God and never accept that gift, and that's a different story. There's security there, too, that you'll be caught up in hell for eternity. I would much rather have the yes, I'm yours and I'm in your hand than I don't need this stuff. I'm busy. I'm going golfing. You know, so the gift is there. You just have to accept it, and don't be afraid to accept it, or don't be afraid to present that gift to people that you love. You know, you pray for people forever. You know, I've got a family that I pray for all the time. I can't stop praying for them. If I do, then I'm the one that's guilty, not them. They don't know any better. I do, though. So I have to do my part and continue on putting the word out there to people as much and as however I can do it. And we should be honored to do that. So anyway, Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Her proclamation right here that I have seen the Lord, that's the same proclamation you guys can make. You can make it because you have seen the Lord. You've gotten this word. This is the word of God. This was handed down through the centuries as the word of God. I mean, this is special, and you can make that same claim based on the promises in this book, based on the promises that were written down through the Holy Spirit, through the hands of men. This stuff is true. And you can proclaim it the same way. I have seen the Lord. Now, maybe you haven't seen him physically, but you know who he is. You should be able to stand up and say, he is my Lord. And on this resurrection day, I hope that you're all in a place where you can say that he is your Lord, and that he is your God, and that he is your Savior. And if you can't say that, or if you're unsure about that, I'm absolutely certain that the elders and myself would be honored to pray with you or for you or for a family member. All you need to do is let me know. You don't have to stand up in front of a big group, because I know that can be trying sometimes. I know, you know, raising your hand in a meeting. But you know what? I'm only an email away. I'm only a phone call away. I've got a lot of miles between us, but I'll drive anywhere for you. I'll come down the hill any old time. I'll make an appointment to see you any night between 6 and midnight. Maybe even call in sick one day and see you during the day. But don't be afraid to let me know. I just, you know, and the elders too. All we want to do is serve Christ and this community of believers. And don't be afraid to pick up the phone and call me. If you're unsure or if you have a loved one that needs to be made sure, you know, I'd love talking to anybody. So on that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you rose again for us, that you rose again to give us new life, that you rose again to take the burden of sin off of my shoulders, Father. I'm so thankful for that gift. I ask you today on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday that you make that gift so powerful and real to us, that you make that gift so known to us. And let us some way, Father, this week touch somebody else's life. Let us give that gift out, freely received, freely given. Let us give it out as we've received it, Father. I ask you to please bless this congregation. Guide our path, Father. Guide us as we go forward in the community this week and in the future. Father, give us chances to to fellowship within this community, to reach out and make new friends in this neighborhood, Father. Guide our path, direct us, and keep us close. I ask you this in Christ's most holy name. Amen.